Our texts for this morning are from the book of Isaiah, chapter 35, and the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. And so we'll begin with the reading from Isaiah 35. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. He will come with vengeance, with terrible recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. For waters shall break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of jackals shall become a swamp. The grass shall become reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not travel on it, but it shall be for God's people. No traveler, not even fools, shall go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. From Matthew chapter 11. When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What then did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who wear soft robes are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist, yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This week, I've been thinking a lot about my very first Sunday here at Brick Church. Not when I came here to start as a pastor, but when I came here for my interview sermon. Now, I don't like to call it that, but we know that that's what it is. It's kind of like the pastor church equivalent of a first date, you know, so you can kind of check each other out. And I couldn't remember the exact Sunday. I know that the first Sunday that I began here as pastor was July 12th, 2015. So I'm guessing it was sometime in early June, maybe late May at the earliest. So I remember very few specific details about that particular Sunday, but there's something that happened that day that I will probably never forget. I was standing in the narthex after the service, greeting people, introducing myself to people, and someone said to me, "You know, anybody can preach one good sermon." Now, I also remember who said it. Now, the person who said it may not remember saying it, but I remember them saying it. Now, obviously, at the time, I didn't know this particular person. They have come to be someone that I consider to be a friend, someone that I consider to be a sincere follower of Christ. And at no time did I harbor any ill feelings toward this person, or was I ever offended. More than anything, I thought it was kind of funny. It was one of those things I was like, did I hear what I thought I heard? And sure enough, I had. But this is how I've come to interpret their statement then, and even now after having gotten to know them. I took it to be their way of asking, are you the real deal? In other words, Do you really want to be the pastor of this church? And will you show up week after week and put forth the same amount of effort that you did for this morning? Are you the real deal? Now, it was a fair question, especially given my track record in ministry. And I don't know how familiar this person was with my story, but prior to coming to Brick, I was well on my way to becoming a statistic, meaning one of the many pastors who, for whatever reason, leave the ministry and go pursue something else. Depending on who you ask, it's anywhere from 250 a month to 1,500 pastors a month leave the ministry completely and never come back. And that was kind of where I was headed. Now, some of you are aware of the reasons why, but when I came to Brick that Sunday, I had not been in any paid ministry position for over 3 years. Now, my own denomination that I'm ordained in wasn't interested in hiring me because of that. I mean, it was implicitly stated. Vanderblumen, the company that you guys hired to find a pastor, they were aware of it, and they were willing to give me a chance. And I assume that those of you on the search committee, were aware of that. Looking at some of your faces, I'm not sure if you did. But as I said, I don't know if the person who made the comment knew this, but they seemed to be aware of the risk the church was taking. If you think about it, I could have decided 3 months into this job that I would rather put up with ninth graders than you wonderful people. Crazier things have happened. I can't think of any right now. But even under the best of circumstances, it's a huge risk whenever a church hires a pastor. Now, Phil is an exception. He checks out. He is the real deal. But generally speaking, it's true. Now, hopefully you think the risk paid off. I don't know. I am still here, and we haven't had one disagreement, maybe a few. But all that to say, it was a fair question. Now, John the Baptist and his disciples, they were taking a far bigger risk when it came to Jesus. Really, this could be said of all of Jesus' followers in those early days when he emerged on the scene. He was challenging the religious authorities big time. I mean, publicly, to their face, he would call them out for their hypocrisy and for their wickedness. The prophecies concerning the Jewish Messiah made Jesus a threat to the Roman Empire. They were constantly on the lookout for potential rebellions. And so following Jesus could and often did lead to some level of persecution, whether it be being arrested or kicked out of your local synagogue, which would be like the equivalent of excommunication, or even sometimes killed. And so it makes sense that John, who's already in prison, would send his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the real deal? Are you really the Messiah?" Of course, what he actually said was, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" But it means essentially the same thing. Now, some of you might be wondering how John could ask such a question, given what he had said to Jesus earlier. If you recall, when Jesus came to be baptized by John, John hesitated. He said, basically, "Me baptize you? You should be the one baptizing me." And so clearly, even then, John knew that there was something special about Jesus, but some time had passed. Nothing had really changed. As I said, John was in prison. The religious leaders were still as corrupt as they ever had been. The people were still participating in all kinds of sinful behavior, and the Romans were still abusing their power. So it was a fair question. And Jesus must have thought so too, which is why he didn't condemn John for asking. Instead, he told John's disciples, "Go and tell John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them." Of course, Jesus was quoting from the book of Isaiah, from that very same passage that we read this morning, where Isaiah was describing the events that would surround the coming of God's kingdom, the coming of the Messiah. And the specific verses he quoted are verses 5 and 6. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy." Now, it wasn't verbatim, but it was the same general idea. The Messiah would do all of these amazing things to signify the coming of God's kingdom. Now, Jesus, of course, had been doing these things. Now, there was a lot more to it than that, and we read the entire passage from Isaiah, and Jesus surely had this in mind when he answered John's disciples this way, and John would have been familiar with the story. But in that passage, Isaiah talks about this complete reversal of fortune for the people of Israel. When he spoke these words to them, they were tired. They were weary. They were living in captivity in a foreign land. They were subject to the will of these powerful nations that were so much stronger than they were. The promised Messiah would come and he would make a way for them to return home. He would establish this holy highway, so to speak, upon which they could travel safe and unhindered by anyone who would attempt to stand in their way. This holy highway would follow the most direct route, you know, unlike that wandering journey that their ancestors had taken when they first arrived in the promised land. And the path would be so clear that even the most directionally challenged person among them could not get lost. Now, that sounds like good news to me. I have no sense of direction. It would be a journey that they would take together, you know, with the strength and encouragement that could only be found in community. And perhaps most relevant for us this morning is this journey would be characterized by sheer joy. They would be dancing. They would be singing. They would be laughing and they would be shouting as they made their way toward Mount Zion, where this eternity in God's presence awaited them. Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another? It's a fair question. It's an honest question. You know, one that I think all sincere followers of Jesus have asked at one point or another, if not multiple times, because following Jesus is still risky business. You know, if a person didn't think that there was risk involved in following Jesus, then I would wonder if they were really following at all. You know, because, you see, Jesus makes demands upon a person's life. You know, demands about how they spend their time and how they spend their money and how they use their talents and even the day-to-day decisions they make about how they live their lives. And you know, what's true of individual followers of Jesus is also true of communities who claim to follow Jesus. Living in obedience to Jesus is risky business for everyone. And it's risky because the one who makes these demands on us remains invisible to us. You know, Jesus' birth so many years ago, it made a tremendous difference. I mean, it completely changed the landscape of the trajectory of world history. But so much of the work that he began then remains undone. There's still such a lack of love and of joy and of peace in our world. And it's so much easier to make decisions according to what is seen, not according to what is unseen. You know, it makes sense that committed followers of Christ would from time to time want to know, are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another? You know, like John, they have a lot on the line, and they want to know if it's worth it. You know, the problem is, Jesus is not here right now, at least not in the flesh, to answer that question of anyone who's asking. It was his plan that in his absence, his followers would be the answer. That his followers would be the evidence that he was who he says he was. That his followers would be the evidence that he is, in fact, the promised Messiah. That he is the one sent from God to save the world, to redeem his creation, to recreate it into the world that he always intended it to be. When people wonder if Jesus is the real deal, they should be able to look at his people and see evidence of lives being transformed. You know, broken people being made whole, sinners being made saints, the worthless recognizing their true worth, the outcasts finding acceptance, the conflicted finding peace, the hurting finding healing, and all of it leading to true and lasting joy. You know, God's people should be joyful people. Now, maybe You're asking that question of Jesus this Advent season. You know, maybe life circumstances have caused you to question Jesus' identity. Maybe something happened that just seems unfair. You know, something happened that seems inconsistent with who you believe God to be. Maybe you've been reminded recently of how far this world is from being the world that Jesus spoke of. Maybe you're faced with an important decision, and you know what God would want you to do, but to do so would put you at great personal risk, and you don't want to take that risk without just a little bit more certainty that it will prove to be a risk worth taking. Look to sincere followers of Jesus to find the proof that you need, that inspiration to keep believing. Take stock of what Jesus has done in your own life and that joy that you experience on account of your relationship with Him. You know, I can think back to the periods in my life of greatest questioning. And I think back to those internal dialogues and those concerns I had. And, you know, most of it revolved around my early 20s. You know, I was contemplating, already I had chosen a major, pastoral ministry. I was contemplating going on to seminary and pursue a second degree. I mean, this was my life path. I was putting a lot on the line, or so I felt. And I wanted to know if Jesus was who He said He was. Because if not, there's a lot of other things I could be doing with my time. And so I went through this question, and I was able to think of people in my life whose lives have been changed by Jesus. You know, I was able to look back at my own journey and the ways that Jesus had helped me to be changed. You know, the things He had helped me to overcome. The difference He'd made in my life. And two, I could reflect on those moments of joy. You know, and as I considered all the alternatives, all the other messiahs, none of them could offer me true and lasting joy. They all fell short in some way or another. But maybe you aren't asking that question of Jesus this Advent season. You have no uncertainties. You have no doubts. But if you are a follower of Jesus, people are asking you. If you identify as a Christian, you're putting yourself out there with a big sign over your head that says to people, hey, ask me if Jesus is who He said He was. You know, look at me and you will have your answer. If somebody looked at your life, would it confirm Jesus' identity? You know, are you growing in grace? Are you being transformed by the Holy Spirit? Are you full of joy? If somebody looked at our church, would we confirm Jesus' identity? You know, are people experiencing God's salvation here? You know, are lives being changed? Are hearts being transformed? Is the bondage of sin being broken? Are we clothing the naked? Are we feeding the hungry? Are we strengthening the weary? Is this a place of joy? Do we see it on each face as we gather together, as we pray together, as we sing together? Does the holy highway run through this place, leading people toward the kingdom of God? May we never cause someone to wonder if they should look for another Messiah. Would you pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you for your word to us this morning. We're so grateful for those people in our lives who have answered that question for us every time we've asked it, who have inspired our faith, who have encouraged us along the way. Lord, we're thankful for the churches of which we've been a part. You know, I think back to conversations I've had with consistory where we've discuss different issues and those in need and different things and just been so inspired and just so encouraged at the way this church has answered that question. And Lord, I just pray that you would continue to enable us to be a place that confirms the identity of your Son, both as individuals and as a community. And for those who are asking the question, for those who, for whatever reason, are wondering, is Jesus the real deal? Is He really the Messiah? I pray, Lord, that you would bring people into their lives to show them that he is, in fact, who he said he is. I pray that you would remind them of the ways you've worked in their life and the joy that you've brought them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.